For you have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through the powerful working of God and made alive in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So in 2010, AMC Channel came up with a blockbuster, something that garnered the highest views of the coveted 18 to 49-year-old demographic. So I know some of y'all probably might have seen this show, might not have seen that show, but it's you, even if you're not part of that demographic. But the show was called The Walking Dead. Now, here's the thing. The story of The Walking Dead is it's a post-apocalyptic zombie story where a sheriff falls into a coma, wakes up to discover that the world has gone to hell in a handbasket, and he's surrounded by walking dead or zombies. And what are zombies? Well, zombies are people that have all the kind of trappings of what it looks like that people who are alive do. They walk. They can grunt or communicate a little bit. They can move around. But they're actually devoid of any real signs of life. So Paul today is talking to us in Colossians about being made alive in Christ, what it means to be really alive and not just walking dead. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be starting a new series of what it means to be alive in Christ as we hover around in the epistle readings in Colossians and Hebrews. But Paul wants to drive home the fact that we have been made alive in Christ. And so he writes a letter to the Colossians because they're struggling with that. They aren't the walking dead anymore, but they somehow want to go back to that. They want to go back to being the walking dead. And what happens in verse 6, he says, "For you have received Christ." Now, you could add a 1920s or 1970s spin on that. I'm not saying that it's not a bad read of receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I think it's more than that, but not less than that. The real thing that is being said about you have received Christ the Lord is saying you have been handed down the apostolic deposit, the story of Jesus, and now you're trying to trade it for something else. That's what's actually being said here. You've received that. You've been made alive with Christ, and now you're missing the point. So in this passage, Paul, six different times, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, he uses the word either in him, in whom, or in Christ. He tells us about what being made alive is. As St. John Chrysostom said, he said, "The glory of God is humanity made fully alive." And Paul writes the Colossians because they have traded in, but how have they traded in? Well, what happened was Colossae was a city which until 1192 was in operation from 5 BC to 1190, then it was destroyed. But it was a center of trade. It was a center of learning, and Paul had planted a church there. They had received the gospel. They'd received the new life of Jesus. But, you know, sometimes, like, how many of y'all have a stock portfolio, right? Some of you, if you do have it, or maybe you just let your advisor do it for you. Your advisor will probably hedge your portfolio. What does hedge mean? What means you might invest in this, but you might invest in the exact opposite of that. So if the market goes up one way, you make money. If the market goes down, you make money anyways. So the Colossians had decided to start hedging their bets. They're like, we're putting our investments into Jesus, but let's hedge our bets and maybe put in some other stuff too. So they kind of got intrigued by all these things that they saw from the past, this old tradition that they discovered from the Jewish community there, which was there's all these festivals, all these Sabbaths, all these new moons, all this fasting, all this eating of the right stuff or not eating of the wrong stuff. And then they'd also discovered new philosophies. In fact, Philo of Alexandria, who was actually a Jewish rabbi, referred to Judaism as a philosophy. So philosophy isn't just pertaining to what the Greeks did, but it's an outlook on life. And what they decided, we're going to hedge their bets. We'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, pick and mix Christianity. And so they decided to add a little bit of Greek philosophy too. And there were these shrines around Colossae where they would pray to specific demiurges or supernatural powers, and they got really obsessed with angels. That's why, you know, a few weeks ago when we started reading Colossians, it talked about how Jesus is the ruler of everything, and that actually all these other supernatural powers aren't actually that powerful. But here's what Paul is telling them about what it means to be made alive in Christ. First of all, he says, since you've been made alive in Christ, walk in him. Because what happened was they started trying to add things. And let me give you some basic Christian math. Some of y'all, if you're bad at math, ignore it. But it's easy math, okay? You don't have to get an 800 on your SATs to get this. Jesus plus anything equals nothing, okay? Not bad math, right? Okay. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And what happens is C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, if you've ever read that story, it's a story it's a fictitious story, but it's one tempter demon writing another tempter demon, and he goes, oh man, and they have patients. Each like human that they're assigned is their patient. Our patient is getting really close to this Christ, and it's really concerning. And Uncle Screwtape writes back, he said, my dear Wormwood, don't be worried about that. Like, you know, if he does come close to Christ, just give him Christ plus something else. And then he says, you know, distract him, Christ and something else. You know, for the Colossians, it was, let's have Christ plus eating kosher. Let's have Christ plus doing specific vestments and trappings. Or it was, let's do Christ plus weird platonic Greek pagan stuff. In our modern day and age, we might do it differently. It might not be paganism. It might not be eating kosher. But sometimes we go, it's Christ plus vegetarianism. And there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. In fact, I know for a fact, I've been out with some of y'all for lunch, and you are vegetarians. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, when you go, this plus that, and that actually becomes so important. If you're vegetarian, vegetarianism becomes more important than Jesus, that's why I'm saying your math is bad. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Or sometimes it might not be that. It might be even really good things like Jesus plus mercy ministry. It's great to take care of the vulnerable. But if you put that over Jesus, you're going to run into issues because you're going to start actually using that as a tool, and actually you won't be serving the poor. You'll be abusing them. I promise you that. Or here's one that might hit a little bit further home, and I don't ever do this. I don't talk politics, but here's what I will say. Jesus plus politics. And guess what? If our percentages are right, some of y'all voted one way, some of y'all voted another way. So it doesn't matter. But if you go Jesus plus whatever your favorite party is, you know what? I'm not for the donkey. I'm not for the elephant. I'm for the lamb. So don't do that. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing is everything. And Paul says, walk in him. That's the first thing he tells us. Walk in him. In fact, when we hear the word walk, we sometimes misunderstand. You're like, oh, it's just going down the road. But walk for the first century Jewish community meant something really amazing. It wasn't just about taking a stroll down the beach and collecting seashells. Walking was your very life itself. In fact, I remember a few years ago, I'd studied old ancient Hebrew, but I wanted to learn some modern Israeli conversational Hebrew. So I found myself a tutor who ran a local coffee shop in Oxford. And I said, can you teach me some slang? I need to learn how to communicate if I were just to walk around Tel Aviv. And he goes, okay. It's like, so how do I say hi? And I was like, do I say shalom? He's like, dude, that's so old school. We don't say that. You got to say echolech. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. Got to spit a bit, right? And he goes, no, it's echolech, which actually literally means, how is it walking? Or how are you walking? The main greeting of the day is, how are you walking? How's your life? How are you doing? When Paul says walk in Christ, he's talking about your very being. In fact, you'll see that Paul uses the same language of walk in him, not just here in Colossians, but he'll say it in Ephesians 5:2, right? Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself as a fragrant offering. But Ephesians 5:8, walk in the light. Or you go to the Old Testament, it says that Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Moses walked with God and spoke with him as a friend. And then God talks to all the people of Israel when he gives them the law at Sinai. He says, walk blamelessly before me, for I am your God. Walking is the whole, the totality of your life, putting all your weight and trust into him. The second thing that we find here of in him is it says rooted and established in him. And the reason why I love this one is that, you know, we could start with a whole bunch of list of do's and don'ts. Paul doesn't start with a list of do's and don'ts. He starts with something that's already been done. In fact, the verb tense is you didn't do any of it. You were rooted. Someone placed you there. It's past perfect. It's a past event with continuous effect forever, and you didn't do a thing about that. Rooted and established in him. And what Paul's saying is, this is some beautiful turf you just got planted in your garden. Why would you dig it up with a shovel and take it away from the source of water and go to somewhere, something other than Jesus plus something else? That other thing is going to run you dry. You've been rooted. You've been established. You don't have to do anything. You just have to be. You just have to rest. And that's what he's telling us. Rest in that. Don't rest in anything else. Build your life on a firm foundation, rooted and established. In fact, we know a bit about what it means to be rooted and established here at this church. 2.5 years ago when I started, we discovered that our bathrooms weren't working. Why is that? Well, you know the story of the wise man? It says, the story of the wise man, the fool, it's one of Jesus' parables. He says, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house in New Smyrna. No, I meant you built it on sand. That's what I meant. But we built our bathrooms, and we put all the plumbing into the sand. Well, as the rains came down, as Jesus tells the story, the sand shifted, and the toilet line started to bow. So you just got a nice eau de toilette, if you would. In that, because we had built on something that wasn't rock. We built on something that was sand. Be rooted and established and firm in him. The third thing that we find that Paul tells us, he says this in verse 9 and 10. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells, and you have been filled in him. Like, if I took one of those glass Mexican Coke bottles, which Mexican Coke is better than American Coke, but if I take it and I throw it into the Atlantic, here's the cool thing about what Paul is saying, is that, yeah, the bottle is in the Atlantic, but the Atlantic is also inside the bottle. The fullness of the Atlantic is right there. And what Paul is telling us is in the incarnation, the very hands that flung the stars into motion became tiny little baby hands that just touched the nuzzle of an ox there in Bethlehem. The fullness of the power that made the universe made his residence and became one of us. And just as that happened, that same fullness can come upon us. That was our reading in Luke. You know, if we as bad parents know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give you the fullness of the Spirit when you ask for it? He will make you fully alive. You see, oftentimes what you find in the Old Testament, which is done very visibly and very literally, in the New Testament becomes something much more metaphysically or metaphorically. In the Old Testament, it says that God breathed into humanity. Humanity became a living soul. In the New Testament, Jesus breathes into his disciples. At the end of the Gospel of John, says, receive the Holy Spirit. We become physical, living beings in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we become living, breathing, spiritual beings with not just being dead in our trespasses, as we just read, but we've been made alive in Christ. And here's the thing. Paul talks about these elemental forces. That was some of those philosophies of trying to figure out the supernatural order of things. And you know, the Old Testament talks about gods. Well, it's not that when it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it's not that they believed in other gods, but let me illustrate it to you this way. You know how you might talk to a friend, you say, you know, LeBron James was a god on the court. Do we literally think that LeBron James is God? No, but we mean that he dominated the court. When you let something other than Jesus dominate the court of your life, it takes godlike qualities. You're giving into elemental forces of the universe, which is exactly what Paul's saying. Don't do that. Don't fill yourself with other things. Blaise Pascal said that we all have a God-shaped hole, and only God can fill that. And if you try to fill something else plus God, neither are going to fit, and you're going to be dissatisfied. But you have been filled with the fullness. And that's why after communion, we often offer prayer ministry. So if you'd like to receive prayer ministry, if you would like to receive more of the Spirit, or just have words spoken over you, like what the Holy Spirit spoke over the Son there in the Jordan, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." We'd be delighted to pray for you. The fourth thing that we find is that we have been buried and raised with him. That's in verse 12 and verse 13. You've been buried in baptism and raised with him through the powerful working of God. As Bishop William Willimon once said, he said, in the New Testament, baptism does talk about washing, but by and large, most of the metaphors in the New Testament are not about washing, even though we get that because water washes our vegetables and we wash dishes. But it's mainly about drowning and then raising to new life when you look at the metaphors, whether it's in 1 Corinthians or when you look at it through the rest of the scriptures here in Colossians as well. We've been raised to new life in baptism. And this was done very visibly and very amazingly, just a few weeks ago. We were at the beach service, and over the past few months, our youth have been going to Youth Alpha, and three of our youth got confirmed, and then 3 weeks ago, one of the youth that did the Youth Alpha, Gigi, she made that step to follow Jesus and got baptized there, worshiping by the waves. And it was just so amazing, because she was a bit nervous when we first went there to the ocean, and she was worried about it, and then she went in the waters, came out, and just beaming with this beautiful smile. It was just amazing, the sense of peace. And hearing God the Father speak over, just like he spoke over his Son Jesus, "This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." You know what the cool thing about it is? Just the week after her baptism, she went on a youth conference up to Indianapolis, and, you know, I don't know if you know Gigi, but she's a bit shy. But you know what she did? She stood in front of 500 people. And the person said, "Can I just interview you in front of 500 people?" And she said, "Yeah, okay, that's fine. What was your life like before you did Youth Alpha? What was Youth Alpha like? And then finally, what difference has Jesus made in your life?" And you know what's so cool? She's like, "Well, before that, I would have probably said that I'm like any of those teenagers, a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry, sometimes struggle with depression. And that was that. And then I came on Alpha, and I just discovered a community where I could ask any questions, say anything I wanted, and I was just loved and accepted, and I discovered Jesus." And she goes, "And ever since I've met Jesus, I've been filled with this amazing peace that makes such a difference in my life. For you have been buried and raised with him." Which leads me to my final point. You have been made alive with him. That's verse 13, you've been made alive with him. The early church has often looked, there's a variety of models for what we look at when we look at the cross. What does Jesus' death do for us? There's forgiveness, there's canceling of debt, there's canceling of sin, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. But the big picture that is used here is actually that of victory, of a battlefield, of a champion who steps onto the field. In fact, it's one of the earliest pieces of English literature that we have in Old Anglo-Saxon. We have Beowulf, and then we have this other thing called the Dream of the Rood, or the Dream of the Cross. It says, "And the mighty hero mounted me the cross and won for us the victory." And Jesus, he publicly exposed all the works of darkness. And as we read 2 weeks ago in Colossians, Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, his conquest of sin, he has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. We've been made alive. We have been given this new life. And that's why Paul uses the language of being made alive here. That's why we're going to be unpacking it over the next few weeks. But the verse that encapsulates Paul's theology about being made alive is this, Galatians 2:20. "For it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live because of the faithfulness of Christ who loved me, died, and gave himself for me." So, Lord, we thank you that we have been made alive. We've been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom you love. We are no longer the walking dead. We are now the grateful dead. And because we know what an amazing work you have done for us and what you've accomplished for us, we return your grace to you in the form of praise. So help us to live this life to the full and bring your resurrection power wherever we go. And we ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.